It is good to see each of you here today. I'm thankful that you made it through the turkey and the ham of Thanksgiving, Black Friday, Small Business Saturday. I've forgotten what today is supposed to be. Oh, I know what today is supposed to be for us, the Lord's Day, isn't it? And I'm glad that each one of us is here. I was expecting some of you to come in with a gobble gobble or an oink oink, but I haven't heard any of those this morning. But it's been a fine weekend in so many reasons, and now we can start looking toward a white Christmas. And if I understood the weather forecast, there's a possibility of some white flakes tonight or in the morning. We just go from one season to another, don't we? This morning I want us to think about the subject of the invitations of Jesus. Normally we talk about the invitation of Jesus. And there is a sense, I suppose, in which it is a singular invitation. But we need to think about the specific invitations given to us by our Lord. We receive a lot of invitations to a lot of different events and to do a lot of things. I got an invitation a few days ago for a Christmas party later on next month. And in that invitation, the people said something about, "We really want you to come." And down at the bottom, they said, "Reply and let us know if you are coming." And I thought as I looked at that invitation how that in a sense describes what Jesus is saying to us. He really wants us to come, and he wants us to reply to his invitation by action. Now, sometimes invitations are sent out when people don't really want you to come, or they're at least not as interested in your coming as they are your sending a gift. Some of you young people are at that point in life, or soon will be. I remember when our kids came to the point of high school graduation and college graduation that we sat down and began to address the invitations. And if I remember right, one of the things that was mentioned, especially those invitations to high school, was, "Help me think of the people among our family and friends that will send me a gift." They weren't as interested in them coming to the graduation exercises as they were sending a gift. And all of us have been through that, haven't we? And down through the years, I receive a lot of invitations that I know when I get it, I'm not going to be able to go, but we'll try to decide, should I send a gift for this occasion? We get all kinds of invitations. Most of you are familiar with Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." We've heard that quoted time and time again. And we have come to expect that at the end of every sermon in our worship services, there will be the extending of the invitation. And most of the time, the song leader, John, will announce that song that's going to come right after the sermon as the invitation song. We've made a connection to that, and I'm glad we do that. Even though it is a habit or a tradition, in a sense, we would not have to have an invitation song. We could remind us of the invitation of Christ at any time during our services or at other times too. But we have developed at least the tradition of the invitation of Christ being mentioned at the end of a sermon, and there being a song to encourage people to think about responding to that invitation. And we have come to use that as a part of the approach that we make in encouraging people to obey the gospel, to become Christians, to respond to the invitation of Christ. But I want us to look a little bit more in depth this morning at the invitation of Christ and realize that there are really different invitations that he gives. You might be able to add to this list and come up with others, but it seems to me that there are at least four distinct invitations that come to us from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. The first one of these, and perhaps one that really comes first and must come first, is indicated in Revelation 3:20. Jesus said there, through John, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and come and let me, I will come in, open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." He said, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. In a sense, Jesus is saying there, open unto me. The door that is mentioned there in Revelation 3:20, without a doubt, has to do with the door of man's heart. He is indicating that the heart of each one of us can only be opened from the inside. We cannot force ourselves into the hearts of each other, and God will not force himself into the heart of man, even though he could, would have the power to if he wanted to. But he made us in such a way that man has the free will, the freedom of choice. And so there must be the opening of the heart from the inside. And if you'll think about this for a moment, this is touching on the attitude that a person has. I think that's where Jesus starts in his invitation to us. He realizes that a person must develop the right attitude toward God, the right attitude toward Christ, the right attitude toward the Bible, and the right attitude toward the invitation before anything can be done. I don't care how great a sermon might be delivered, how great an appeal might be made. It is impossible to force a person to respond to the invitations of Jesus. I possibly am big enough that there are some smaller people that I could literally pick up and go back in the baptistry here and force them underwater, but that would not make them a Christian. And I have certainly seen instances with people where I wish I could force the knowledge of Christ and understanding of Christ and a desire to do God's will into their hearts, but I realize I cannot do that because the heart has to be opened from the inside. And so in the very first part of thinking about an invitation that comes from Christ, we must think about the heart, the spiritual heart of man that includes the intellect, the emotions, the will, and the conscience. And see Jesus saying, open unto me, let me come in, let me be a part of your life, open your heart to me. At that point, the person may not know a lot about Jesus. Certainly does not know everything about him. At that point, a person may not completely understand the plan of salvation or how to worship God. But Jesus is saying there has to be a beginning, and that beginning has to be with the opening of your heart. Matthew 13:13-15 describes a situation where people have let their heart become hardened. He goes ahead and says they have closed their eyes and their ears, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. There, Jesus is talking about the importance of the heart and the importance of opening, especially opening the eyes and the ears to see and to listen, using both those senses to begin to understand who Jesus is and what he means. I like a verse in Acts 10 that describes the attitude of Cornelius when Peter came to his house. Cornelius said in that verse, "We are all here gathered before God to hear all things commanded thee of God." That's about as open an attitude as you will find described anywhere in the Bible or that we could describe about anybody today. Cornelius was a good man, already described in that passage as being a man who had been interested in praying to God, giving alms to people, just a good man. And now here's an opportunity. God has intervened, as you remember, appearing to Cornelius to send to get Peter and appearing to Peter to tell him to come. Peter came to the house. Though there were miraculous events to bring them together, there was the teaching by the mouth of man to tell Cornelius and those with him what to do. But the first thing that was necessary was a willingness to open his heart And I think that's what he says there in Acts 10:33. We're here gathered together, and we want to hear what you've come to tell us. We have an open heart, ready to hear. I tell you, it is a blessing to a preacher of the gospel to be able to speak to people who have open hearts. I've talked with some of our missionaries that have gone to foreign fields, especially those that have gone to India and to other places in that area. And they'll come back and say, the people there are so different in their attitudes when we begin to preach. They're just ready to open up, and they want to know more and more. And so Jesus says, open unto me. And in the second place, he says, learn of me. Did you notice there in that invitation that's given in Matthew 11 where he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. We talk about preaching as teaching. The other end of that is the learning. And there can be no real teaching unless there is learning. If those who are listening do not learn, there is no real teaching. We are admonished in Philippians 2:5 to let the mind of Christ be in us. We are to learn to be like Christ. In Acts 17:11, those in Berea were said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now that's the point we've just been talking about. And searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They opened their minds to listen, and then they searched, being interested in being sure that what they were hearing was the truth. Jesus told people in Mark 4:24, take heed what ye hear. And at Luke 8:18, he said, take heed how ye hear. I think Jesus, in this part of the invitation, is saying, listen to me. Open to me, and then learn of me. Listen to what is taught. Listen to what is said. I'm sure that one of my most negative qualities has to do with listening. I've had so much experience talking and so little experience listening that sometimes I'm not a good listener. And I'm not bragging about that. It's something where I need to do some work and have some concern. Because you see, if we don't listen to what is said, many times we do not learn the real truth of the matter. I honestly believe that many of the problems between husbands and wives is because they don't listen to each other. Those that are therapists and counselors will tell husbands and wives, if you're not sure you understood what the other one said, and not only what they said, but what they meant, then take the time to ask. And where there are counselors working with those that have problems, they'll even give them drills that if your wife says something to you and you're not completely sure you know exactly what she intended, then say, did I understand you to say this and that? And I think in the work of the church and the family of God that the same principle would be helpful to us. Sometimes I will say one thing, meaning something, and you listen from another angle, and maybe you draw a conclusion that I didn't intend to make. Or I draw a conclusion from you that you didn't intend to make. And the biggest reason is because we don't listen. We don't listen to learn. I think parents even need to learn to listen to their children. Yes, children are to obey their parents and to honor them and to follow them. And parents are to be the leaders in the family, especially the father being the leader as the head of the family. But can we not be better leaders if we learn to listen and to understand the wishes and especially the needs of those whom we are serving? Jesus gave that invitation, learn of me, open unto me, have the right attitude, and then learn of me, listen to what is being said. And then it is evident that there in Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, come unto me. And if you stop and think about it in an honest way, It's not possible to come unto Jesus until we open unto him and learn of him. We do not need to encourage people to come to Jesus until they're taught about Jesus. In giving the Great Commission, Matthew 28, for example, Jesus said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Notice he put the teaching before the obedience to the gospel. There had to be the opening of the heart, there had to be the teaching, there had to be the listening, and then there had to be, after that, the encouragement of people to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Matthew 23:37, that he had looked at Jerusalem over and over and over and said to Jerusalem, "Come unto me." He said, "I wanted you to come as a mother hen would want her chickens to come." And then he said, "Ye would not." And there's evidence in many examples and scriptures throughout the Bible that people knew what to do, but would not do anything about it. Don't you think King Agrippa knew what he needed to do in Acts 26? Paul said to him, "King Agrippa, I know you believe the scriptures." So he had opened his heart in some way. He had listened, he had learned, but he's the one about whom Paul said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, "I would you were almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." What about Felix two chapters before? I'll tell you one thing. He opened his heart and listened to the extent that most of us have never done. On that occasion, Paul preached in such a way that Felix trembled. He trembled. And yet he said, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient time or season, I'll call for you." You see, he opened his heart to listen and learned, and Paul was pretty pointed on that occasion to teach him what he needed to learn, but he was not ready to come. And I think I can honestly say to you that time and time again, I've stood before an audience like this, many times larger audiences than this, and I've seen people in the audience that I'm pretty sure knew what to do to be Christians, and in a general sense at least wanted to be, but they would not make that move. They would not come. And I've had people say to me, "I just can't get myself to take that first step." We need to recognize the importance of the invitation of Jesus to come unto me. If you stay where you are, what good's it going to do? Look at that contrast in Ephesians 2:12-13. That at that time, this is before they came to Jesus, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now what's happened between at that time and now in Christ Jesus? They had come to Jesus. Many of our songs that we use for invitation songs are "Come to Jesus," "Come, come today," something of that nature. Many of them have that word "come" in the song, "Come Home." You remember that one? There's that invitation of Jesus, "Come to me." It's almost like that father or mother holding out their hands to the little child that's not taken a step yet, encouraging them to walk and say, "Come to me." And there's been many a child that took that first step mainly because there was a dad or mother there inviting them and saying, "Come." And if we understand Jesus and who he is, we will understand that too. You see, anyone can make that decision. Whosoever will. Revelation 22:17. Whosoever believeth, John 3:16. In 2:20-21 of Revelation, the Bible says that God even gave Jezebel time or space. One version says time, another space. I gave her time or space to repent, and she repented not, even as evil as Jezebel was. Whether he's referring to the Jezebel of the Old Testament that was so wicked, or using this to describe wickedness in New Testament times, it's the same point. I wanted even those who were the most wicked to come, and they would not. I gave her an opportunity, and she would not. That's how interested Christ is in people coming to him. There's another song that we sometimes sing that's called All Things Are Ready. All things are ready, come to the feast. And all of that song emphasizing the idea that everything is ready. I suppose that came from a story in Luke 14 where a great supper was made. And this story is told to show how Christ wants us to come to him. A great supper was made and he bade, B-A-D-E, that means invited, many. One said, I can't come. I bought some land and I've got to go see about it. Another one said, I can't come. I bought some oxen and I've got to go appraise them. And another one said, I can't come. I've married a wife and I can't come. Here are three people, one using land, one the possession of oxen, one the relationship with a wife, and putting all of those things before Christ. That happens so many times in our lives. We have the invitation to come to Christ, but we're not willing to give up or to put in focus the possessions of this life in order to serve him. Jesus says, open unto me. He says, learn of me. And he says, come unto me. And then there's another part of this invitation that's built into almost all of these that we've mentioned. And that is, Jesus says, follow me. Don't just come, but come to follow. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, he said in Revelation 3:20. But he says over there in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Before Jesus began, or at the very first of his personal ministry, he selected 12 apostles. It would be interesting for you to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at those cases where he asked them to come. In most of the instances, he used these two words, follow me. With Peter and Andrew and James and John, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You look at Matthew the publican and he said, follow me. To those apostles, he asked them to come, not just to come to him, but to come to follow him. A following which would mean persecution, difficulties, sacrifice, suffering. But he said, I want you to come, not just to come to me for the benefits, but to come to me for the responsibilities and follow me. 1 Peter 2:21 says that we should follow in his steps. Follow me, he said. In Matthew 19:21, after he'd had the lengthy discussion with the young rich man and talked about moral principles, and the young man had said, I've done all of these, what like I yet? He said, take what you have, sell it, support the poor, and come and follow me. Deny yourself and come and follow me. Take up your cross, come and follow me. And there's really nothing involved in all of this that's more important than emphasizing this idea of following him. Because if we open our hearts to him and listen to him and come unto him to become Christians, if we don't follow him and continue in his footsteps, what's it worth? I like the description that he gave in John 10. Where in addition to calling himself the door where we enter into him, he called himself the shepherd. And more than once in that chapter, in the 4th verse and the 27th verses at least, he says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. They hear my voice. That's the opening of the door of the heart. That's the listening. But he said, they follow me. And you remember that occasion toward the end of the time that Jesus was on this earth when he talked with Peter, told him to go feed the sheep, feed the lambs 3 times. And then Peter, looking over at John, the apostle that's called the apostle of love, said something unusual. He said, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says, what matter is it to you what he does? He said, what is it to you if I let him stay till I come back? Now, he didn't say he would let him stay. He said, what would it matter to you if I did that? But then he turned to Peter and he said, Peter, follow me. Now, if you sort of summarize and put together and pull all these ideas together, you'll find Jesus saying, get the things of this life in focus. Get other people in focus, your family, your friends, and others. And think about the main thing, follow me. That's what it's about. The invitations of Jesus. Open unto me, open your heart. Learn of me, listen to what's said. Come unto me, obey and become a Christian, and then follow me as long as you live. That's what Christianity is about. We usually, at the end of the sermon, as I said, talk about extending the invitation of Christ. I've often wondered if we haven't missed a point there. I many times have said, I'm extending the invitation of Christ. There's a sense in which Christ is extending the invitation, and we're just reminding one another of it. He is the one that extends the invitation. It's not come unto us or come unto me, but come unto him. That's the invitation that matters, and that's the invitation that's extended. And his invitation to one who's not become a Christian is come to me and become a Christian. And to one who's an unfaithful Christian, come back home. Come back as a sheep that's gone astray. If you need to be baptized into Christ or need to come asking for prayers, come as together we stand and sing.